Appreciate the opportunity to share this Sunday with you. And I suppose it'd be appropriate for me to bring greetings from the district office, especially since you have a vested interest. Now, I wasn't told to say this, but I think I need to do it. As I walked down the hall there and I saw the pictures of the former pastors, you have a former pastor that isn't pictured. Maybe you haven't let go yet. Maybe you haven't accepted the fact that he is a former pastor. And I truly do want to thank you for allowing him to extend his ministry throughout the district and not just keep it right here in Norwood. And I personally appreciate Jeff's ministry in the district office and the opportunity to work with him. And I trust you'll continue to pray with him and for all of us there as we do the work to which God has called us. When I was just a pastor in a church, if I had a need, I would call the district office and I expect them to give me an answer. Not realizing how probably insignificant my need was that I wanted an answer to right then. The phone rings off the wall, and now with emails, they come 100 at a time. And probably most of the things that I sought the district office for were very insignificant in comparison to some bigger things. And I'll tell you, I never dreamed of things that went on there. And I don't have to share in all of them in my position, but Jeff does in particular. And so continue to pray for him, and I know he will appreciate that. I also wanted to invite you, being that when it comes Super Bowl day, everything isn't all as it should be. Can't do anything about it now. But we're having a special festival this week on Wednesday in Punxsutawney. If you want to come there and cheer your spirits a little bit. Groundhog Day. And I've never experienced it yet for myself, but I have yet to do it, and I'd be happy to share it with you, especially in light of other things coming up, and you need a little bit of pep here, as do I. On a more serious note, Pastor Doug prayed for the situation in Iraq this morning. And as you know, Sunday is the day of their election. Now, their Sunday starts before our Sunday starts, so it's well underway and maybe even done by now. I'm not sure. But Iraq has the attention of all the world on it right now. Now, this isn't the first time. In the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we find that God particularly focused his attention on that region of the world. And they weren't having an election back then like they are today, but it was an election of sorts in that they had to choose what direction they were going to go. And unfortunately, they didn't choose to go God's way. They chose to go their own way, which in essence was in rebellion to God. And with that as a start, I'd like us to turn to that passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 11. We'll spend a few moments here by way of introduction, and then we'll move into the New Testament. But in Genesis chapter 11, we find that this area around what came to be known as Babel, and later Babylon and Iraq. And by the way, I didn't choose to preach on this subject because of the election. It just happened to be this way today. We find that this people group back then was a very wicked group. They were rebelling against God. And yet there is something characteristic of them that maybe seems interesting, and that is that they were one together. They were acting in unity. And that's kind of what we want to focus on this morning. Genesis chapter 11, and I'll read the first 9 verses. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city, and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, And they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now today we want to take what tends to be a negative lesson in Scripture and see something positive in it for ourselves. What is God saying about unity in this particular passage? And I dare say that if you've grown up in Sunday school and church, you've probably been to Sunday school classes, particularly as a child, where they talked about this historical event, and sermons as well. And I doubt that you've heard very many positive messages on this passage, because the people, after all, were rebellious against God. We're going to see a positive thing, though, that God mentions, and seek to learn from that, and then go into the New Testament and see that idea expanded. In this passage, we find God describing the potential of unity. The potential of unity. And we want to ask the question, what was the bond or the glue that held the people in unity or held the people together? The bond or the glue that holds people together in this particular situation was both a spiritual bond and a human bond. The spiritual element of it comes in terms of the tower that they are seeking to build. Most Bible scholars believe that the tower that they were building was not just a Sears tower to say, well, we have the tallest tower in this area in our particular city. You know, sometimes we want to take pride in the location we come from. My wife is from Pittsville, Wisconsin. It's a little farm town of 900, and I've been there, and there isn't a lot to say about it. The good thing that was there, I took away. Got to get myself off the hook somehow. They used to call themselves the armpit of the state. See, we want to be known for something. And so they were building this tower. But it wasn't just to be known for the tower merely, but probably it was an idolatrous temple kind of a thing that they were building. Now, along with that, though, they do talk about pride. They say in verse 4, let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we'll be scattered abroad. So pride is involved there. That's a spiritual thing in rebellion against God. They didn't want to be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And God had commanded Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So what these people are choosing to do is motivated by the fact that they do not want to follow the direction that God has given mankind. They want to stay in one place. They don't want to fill the earth. They're building their idolatrous tower. They want to make a name for themselves. So in that sense, that which they hold in common is this spiritual rebellion against God. So spiritually, they are unified. They are also unified by a human matter, and that is the whole idea of their language. Verse 1, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. So they're unified because they speak the same language and they can understand each other. The human bond and the spiritual bond that held them together. Now, not both bonds were good things, but nonetheless, that's what brought them together in unity and oneness. Now, the result of all this, God says in verse 6, in the latter part of the verse, now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Think about that for a moment. Because of their oneness, because of their unity that he mentions earlier in the verse, he concludes, God saying this now, not even just a man, God saying, nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. A unity so powerful that they could accomplish anything. A unity, now hear this, so powerful that since evil was its purpose, God had to come down and stop it. It was that threatening, so to speak. Now, I said we want to see something positive here. I want you to notice the potential of unity. God himself says it. When we are unified, nothing will be impossible for us to accomplish. If you, as the Northern Alliance Church, personally, because the Northern Alliance Church is obviously made up of individual people, if you personally, and then corporately, as you do so personally, practice unity, what might God accomplish through your church? What great thing, what maybe otherwise impossible thing, might God want to do through you if you work together, relate together in oneness or unity? Now, the New Testament also speaks of unity, and this time on a Christian level, whereas this first Old Testament picture wasn't on a Christian level. So turn with me now, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to particularly look at verses 3 through 6. Let me read them. Actually, let me read 1 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now again, I didn't plan this, but I understand there was a message preached a couple weeks ago on verses 4 through 6. Is that person here, Doug? Thank you. Whoever you were, thank you for preparing for me to come today. And I will deal with the earlier verses. In this particular passage, again, we're looking for the bond or the glue that holds people together, but in this case, Christian people together. And that bond is mentioned in verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to be held together. We are to be unified. We are to be glued together in a relationship of peace one to another. Peace one to another. Practicing that, relating to one another in that particular way. It is the bond of Christian unity, Paul says in this particular passage. Now, peace is characteristic of our personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, as we see in verses 4 through 6, and I'm not going to go into any detail there. But peace is also to be ministered from me to you and you to me as a brother and sister in the Lord. Such peace is Holy Spirit created. Notice in verse 3. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It comes by way of the Holy Spirit, created by the Holy Spirit, not something we must drop amongst ourselves, and implemented in the Christian's life, both personally and corporately. Now, what I mean by that is, when we are drawn to Christ and we come to Him, and now we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, that peace then also flows out of us, or the potential of it is there, to be at peace with one another, to exercise, to minister peace, to relate to in a peaceful manner with each other by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit now indwells us. And he works it out through us as individuals. In the first church I pastored, if you came up the steps to go from the narthex into the sanctuary, there was a sign on the swinging doors that said, "This church is only as good as its people." Right? You want a good church? You got to be good people. Or you have to be a good person. Because the church is just a bunch of individual people joined together. So if you want to know peace or experience peace in the body of Christ, in the local assembly, it's only as each individual contributes to that peace. And the Holy Spirit enables and desires for individuals to minister peace, to live at peace with one another, and then the body can be said to be peaceful. This Spirit-engendered peace is among all Christians. Now, when we come to this point of the Scripture, I've heard people say different things about it. They've used this idea of unity to say things like this. There shouldn't be such a thing as denominations because denominations suggest differences and a lack of unity. Well, there may be some truth to that. I don't agree with it totally, but I wouldn't throw it all out. Or some would say, well, local churches in the given community ought to work together and therefore demonstrate unity to the community. And there may be some truth to that. And then we need to understand, however, that that's not what Paul's talking about here. There weren't denominations in Paul's day, and the only local church in the community was the Christian church, and that's all there was. There weren't many churches of different stripes in a community. So I say that to say the only thing Paul can be talking about here or emphasizing here, as the Holy Spirit inspires him to write, is the unity in the local body. It'd be easier to point our finger and say, well, we don't have unity outside the door, but that's not Paul's concern at this point. What he's concerned with is the unity inside the doors, among the body. How then do we practice or live out this unity? Let's talk about what unity is not, first of all. I have to tell you a secret. The early service is shorter than the second service, so I had to leave this part out. So you're getting something that the first service didn't get. Now, don't lord it over them, because that wouldn't promote peace and unity. Unity is not agreeing on everything or seeing everything the same way. God has made us different. He's given us different gifts. He's given us different perspectives. We aren't, as Jeff would say, none of us are balanced. Have you ever heard him say that? Well, he took that with him up to the district office. He's already told me I'm imbalanced or something like that. None of us are balanced, so we all need one another to create the balance that God intends. So unity is not agreeing on everything, and since we're talking about the local church, for unity to exist in the local church doesn't require everybody to agree on everything. Some of you are saying in your minds, amen. And we're not done yet, though. We've got to keep it in balance. But unity isn't throwing a temper tantrum or making threats when I don't get my own way either. Unity is not refusing to support the decision made or cooperate with those who made the decision. Unity is not bad-mouthing someone or giving someone the cold shoulder or the silent treatment. Unity is not rallying your forces to go into battle. Unity is not leaving the church. Now, I spent a few seconds there to talk about what unity is not. What is unity then, if it is not agreeing on everything? Unity is how we relate to one another, even when we may not agree. Let's look at verse 2. Paul, I believe, is showing how unity is practically lived out even before he mentions the word in verse 3. He talks about humility. It's how I see myself. Some people see themselves and think that humility is to say, oh, I'm just a low-down person. I'm not worth anything. That isn't humility. Humility is to see myself as God sees me. To see and understand who I am in Christ in relation to, obviously, Christ and other people. So it's a balanced picture of myself and who Christ has made me to be. I have to tell you a secret here. John Kreider, in the first service, didn't get to sing his solo. Because when it came time for his solo, I got up from my chair and walked over here and started preaching. And to John's credit, he didn't interrupt me and say, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be singing. And I got to be careful when I throw these illustrations in to remember why I said what I said. Oh, okay. Now, if John were to say, as a humble person, and by the way, I just met John this morning, and I hope he doesn't mind. I'm using him for the illustration. I've known my wife many years, and she still doesn't like to be used for the illustration. And he's brand new, and I'm using him right away. You come up to John and say, John, we'd like you to sing a solo next Sunday. And John says, oh, I can't sing. I have no ability at all. Now, would that be humility? No, that isn't a realistic picture. Now, if John says, well, it's about time you asked me. I'm the greatest singer in the world. What's taking you so long? You know, that wouldn't be humility either. But humility is to see us as God sees us, as Christ sees us. Gifted people that God has called to serve in a particular way, that's okay. But we don't put ourselves above another person, as it says in Philippians. Think of yourself. Think of another as better than yourself. It's how we relate to one another. Now, I don't think you're better than me in that sense because I think I'm equal to you in God's sight. But if I think of you as better than myself, I'm never going to put myself above you. I'm going to be concerned and caring for you. And humility here is the first expression that Paul gives in terms of what unity is about. How do I manifest unity or live in unity or in peace with one another? I do so from a spirit of humility that the Holy Spirit wants to work through me as a fruit of the Spirit. Secondly, he says gentleness in my particular translation. Gentleness, not a forceful, insisting on my way and putting you down kind of attitude, but a respectful kind of attitude toward you and you to me. Patience is the third one. And as I mentioned in the earlier service, this is where I sometimes run into trouble. Like this morning, for instance, as I told the early service, I misfigured the time that it would take to get here, so I got up and I said to my wife, we need to leave a half hour sooner than I told you last night. And she was patient with me and didn't say anything like, but I have an hour of preparation before I can go. She just got ready on time and we were fine as far as that goes. But then we got out on the road and people were just dawdling along like it was a Sunday morning, look at the scenery kind of thing. And there wasn't any scenery to see. It was gray and gloomy and all that anyway. And then I get impatient with people because they go so slow when I'm trying to move. Or if I'm in Walmart and I'm in a line and it just dawdles along, you know. Now, that may seem not too relevant, but in the church it can be too. We can get impatient with one another. Doesn't that person ever learn anything? Why do they do it that way? And so forth. And I need to be patient with you and you with me and us with one another. A characteristic of unity and peace at work is our patience with one another. You know, if there was no cause to be impatient, we wouldn't need to be patient. Does that make sense? So, in order for you to be patient, as the scripture says, God has to bring opportunities for impatience into your life so that you can be patient. So just remember that. That's a good thing, those opportunities for impatience, to see how you're coming along with patience. Now, the fourth one in my translation in verse 2 is showing tolerance for one another in love. Now, tolerance has a bad name in Christian circles nowadays because we believe, or the world believes, let's say, that to be tolerant means anything goes. And there is no right and wrong. That's not how Paul has in mind here. He's talking about the choice to get along with other people. We could put it another way. Choosing to bear with other people in spite of the warts that are a part of their lives and character. The choice to support my brothers and sisters. All of this motivated by love. Now, you don't know me very well, and I won't be here after this morning, probably. And after I told you you need to give up and move on from your former pastor, You know, stick his picture out there as former and get a new guy. You may never invite me back. But I say that to say this. You still need to get along with me. And you won't see me much after this, so you won't know my warts like my wife knows my warts. But you spend time with one another, and you know each other's warts. See, I see people agreeing with me out there. So even though I don't know your warts, somebody must know you have warts, because they're agreeing that you all have warts. So, okay, tolerance is to put up with one another even though we know each other's warts. And some things about us will change as we grow in the Lord, and some things about us won't change. And will forever bother the person beside you. But that's what this tolerance is all about. In love, learning to get along with one another even though they are the way they are. Maybe I shouldn't use this illustration, but I will anyway. In one of my churches, one particular family was always late to everything. And when it particularly came to be a problem, for instance, if they were late to church, church started without them and they got there when they got there. But in this case, when we would go to quiz meets, their kids would be late and you can't leave without them then, you know. And one day, the quizzers that were on time were so frustrated, they said this. Do you know that so-and-so and so-and-so are always 21 minutes late? I mean, I knew they were late in general, but I never sat down to calculate how late they were. From that time on, every time we had a quiz meet, we tended to look to see if indeed they were 21 minutes late, and they almost always were. You know what? That was something we had to bear with. It would probably never change. It was aggravating. You could say it was disrespectful because we were on time and they weren't. We had to start moving the departure time up a half hour so that when they got there, we still wouldn't be late. You know, we had to get along. The scripture calls us to get along in love, to put up with, to bear with, to be tolerant of one another. Verse 3 says that unity, or the practice of this peace, this getting alongness, must be preserved or guarded. Notice with me, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's already there, this way we're to relate to one another, but we're to be diligent to preserve it, to make sure it's there and continues. And the word diligent is there in my translation. It means then that we don't preserve or guard this unity haphazardly, but we guard it intentionally. We value it and we want to make sure that it exists and it is practiced. We don't guard it half-heartedly, but we guard it with real effort. We don't guard it once or twice, but we guard it continually. It's that important. It's that necessary. It speaks to us of the character of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's very important that it be a priority in our individual lives so that it can be a priority corporately in the church, practiced in the church. So I ask you, what about your Christian community? What about you? What about your relationships with one another? We began by looking at the Genesis passage, where God said that for those who are in unity or oneness, and they weren't even Christian people, they were rebellious against God, but where there was unity and oneness, nothing could hinder what they could go on to accomplish out of that, unless he came in a supernatural way and zapped them, which he did. So I'm asking you, for your church, could God say of you, as he looks down at the Norwin Alliance Church, say, wow, they are so unified. They are so much in oneness that nothing that they attempt to do will be impossible for them. Kind of puts a responsibility on us, doesn't it? Because maybe there are certain things God can't do or allow to have done through us because we're not living in unity, if indeed that's true of us. But when we live and work together in unity and in oneness, God says, there's nothing that they cannot accomplish as they move ahead together. I want to challenge you to ask God how He would have you to personally live out, to personally preserve and guard unity in your church. What is your personal responsibility in order that you might have a church characterized by unity that God can bless and work through? Now, as we sing together this hymn, there is no hymn that specifically addresses the matter of unity that we've talked about. So I've chosen a hymn that deals with the character that we have in Christ, and much of that speaks to our relationships with one another.